Open in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously to his, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power, or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright. For there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. Blessed be the Lord's word. Lord God, we come to you in prayer and ask, Lord, that if you do not speak through these words, then rather strike me down. Lord, if your Holy Spirit is not working at this time, then just remove us from this place. Lord, because we gather to hear from you. We gather for nothing else, Lord. not come for entertainment or vain promises or clever speech. We come to hear from your word, and that opened and broken such that we might eat it and that it might consume us, fill our very being, that we might know you and delight in you. So Lord, bless this time. May it be a sacred time. May we might not make it a common time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I worked for a number of years as a consulting engineer. And the firm I worked for had Christian directors. And we sought to, I was part of the management team there. I was managing a division. And our directors sought to operate this firm with integrity and honesty. And it was really difficult to do because we would often be approached. We would tender for projects. And then the person giving out the project would say, well, I'd like to give you this project, but my wife and I would like to spend the weekend in Sun City. This is my bank account detail. These are my bank details. And basically saying, well, if you'd like the project, you can send my wife and I away for the weekend. Otherwise, we'll give it to someone else. Another guy, I remember saying to one of our directors, you know, my bucky could do with a new set of tires. And needless to say, we didn't get those projects. And we'd hear of these all the time, spend hours and hours tendering for these projects and then lose them because we were trying to live uprightly. And then we'd hear of these other firms, firms that are often well respected and thought to be professional upright institutions, and they would be flourishing with their nice logo on their boards, and we would know what they were doing because there's no way you could get projects from those clients without living like that. And sometimes I would think, what is the point of living an upright life? You know, what is the point of us, little consulting firm, trying to live like Christ in a world like that? For you students, living in a residence where people are delighting themselves in binge drinking and all sorts of other pleasures, and you're just trying to live your Christian life, an honest Christian life. Sometimes you think, what's the point? In your tax returns, you know, why be honest? And sometimes it feels like those people who live as though there is no God are just going from strength to strength, living easy, comfortable lives. And it feels like sometimes as though we who are living this life of integrity, seeking to live like Christ, are living in vain. And then we come to a passage like this, Psalm 37. And one of the reasons why I chose this passage is to encourage you this evening, because we read at the beginning there, Psalm of David. But this is not just any old Psalm of David's. Because if you look at verse 25, he says, I have been young and now I'm old. And so this is a man who wanted to please God, a man after God's own heart, a man who pleased God. And he's saying, I was young and now I'm old, and I'd like to tell you a few things about life. I've seen how those who live as though there is no God, I've seen how they prosper, how they live carefree lives, how seemingly everything keeps going right for them. I've seen that. But I've also seen that the Lord is faithful to the righteous. And in this passage he's saying, don't worry about them. You just keep living your faithful life. You may get discouraged. And sometimes it's really difficult. Some of the people that I meet in counseling, I remember a couple of weeks ago, a young Zimbabwean guy came to me and he said, you know, Gareth, it is so difficult. I'm trying to live like Christ. But you know, the difference for me for living like Christ as an asylum seeker and not live, and just living how everyone else is living out there means that I'm sleeping on the street and I don't have food. If I just chose to bribe someone or live a dishonest life, I could be staying in a flat. But I'm persevering. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting on Him because I know He's faithful. But Gareth, it's difficult. And that's what I want to encourage you to. When it gets difficult, when the going gets tough, to rest in the Lord. And so David, as he comes to us in his old age, he says, the first thing he says in verse 1 is, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. He's saying, don't worry or be envious when you see people who have no thought of God prospering, going from strength to strength, living the easy life. And you think, what's the point? When you see people who get their wealth through shady deals, and you think, man, I could be driving a car like that if I just did this and that. Or I could be doing this. Don't let it cause you heartburn. He says, do not be envious. Don't be jealous of them. Just be faithful to the Lord. And the reason why David says this, and he comes to us in his old age, and he says, the reason why, he says, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. If you go to verse 10, David says, as he's worshipping the Lord, he says, in just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verse 20, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. And so those of you who travel out to the west of our country and see the beautiful flowers that come up each year, you need to be there at the right time, because their glory comes up and it fades. And that's like so many of us. And so this psalm of David almost reads like a set of proverbs. And in verse 16 he says, better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Just reading from Spurgeon this week, he said, I would rather go hungry with the Apostle John than be in a huge feast with Herod. And I kind of like that. And I was reflecting this week, I did a memorial service, and I said to Michelle, Michelle, my wife, one of the strange things in the ministry is that probably the most encouraging thing for my faith is doing memorial services or graveside burials. And she was initially surprised, and it is a strange thing to say. But when you do a graveside burial, the clutter is removed from life. All the busyness, all the accumulation and chasing after things. When I was growing up, one of our pastors used to say, the hearse, that car that carries the coffin, he said, the hearse doesn't have a trailer. You can't take anything with you when you go. And when I did the first graveside burial, it was amazing how stark it is. And Pretoria at certain times of year can be very dry, as we're experiencing it now. Everything was dry, and there was this hole in the ground, and there was the hearse. And I almost took a second take at the hearse. It doesn't have a trailer. He was right. And not wanting to play down the grief and the heartache. But those of us who are in Christ have this glorious hope. As I go and I do several memorial services for people who have no association with the church, they need someone to do it because the church doesn't have a pastor. Several family members often don't even bother to take off time from work to go to their loved one's memorial service. It's become so trivial, and people just want to avoid death. But memorial services and death bring life into focus. It removes all the clutter of everything else. And now maybe it's a good time to reflect on sometimes what we get obsessed with, shopping and sport. And at the moment with a couple of World Cups going on, I'm enjoying it. But a good friend of mine who I developed over the last couple of years, many of you know him, Stephen Notnagel, he died last year of cancer. And I used to visit him regularly over the period when he was struggling with cancer. And he was so weak, he could do so little in his final year. He would just lie in bed. And he loved sport. And in order to help him pass the hours, because he could do so little, he used to love watching sport. But you know, as he got close to the end, he didn't even bother to switch the TV on. Because the absolute trivialness of who wins the World Cup came to him. And not that he was glorying in that, he was resting in Christ and just praying for grace for each day. And it was wonderful to walk that with him, that there was just this serenity. But it just brings things into focus. Those of you who were at the Don't Waste Your Life conference, I hope you're reading the books we gave you. John Piper tells of a little clock that used to hang on their kitchen that he used to see as he was growing up. And that little clock said, Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's as we reflect on all these inequalities in life, of how people seem to be prospering. Michelle and I were recently on holiday in the United Kingdom, and there many people live with no reference to God. It's become a largely secular society. And it was really a sad time for Michelle and I as we reflected on that. But David, in the psalm, is saying, don't worry about those people who live as though they know God. Don't worry about those people who seem to be so happy and content, because it's only for now. They're going to have to face their Creator. And David is saying, you, child of God. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord. While they're all doing all of their things and living as though they're not accountable to a Creator, you trust in the Lord and do good. Trust means my life is under Christ. And do good. Don't worry what they're doing. You do what is good. One of my good friends, he's here this evening, bought a second-hand car. And the person had all these promises and it was a lovely car. And then a little bit down the road, once he went through the registration and things like that, he found that this guy had lied to him. He'd put a stolen engine in the car. He hadn't registered this car. And this guy was such a snake in the grass. He was so devious. He led this friend of mine right astray, such that he's probably done him out the whole value of the vehicle. And sometimes we get so upset about these lawless people, living as though they're never going to have to face their Creator. And God's saying to us, you trust and do. It's not a blind, passive trust. It's trusting in God through His revealed word. And trusting always goes with doing. Trusting flows into action. Don't let the injustice around you upset you and give you heartburn. So I want this to be an encouraging message tonight. And then moving on from that, it says, God's word says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. And then these beautiful words, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. This last weekend we had a leaders retreat. And Charles, as he was challenging us, he said, we mustn't just be leaders who believe certain things, certain facts, and fulfill certain leadership roles in the church. We must go way beyond that. We must passionately live for Christ. Delight in Christ. People around us are delighting in binge drinking and pornographic movies and disgusting comedy and warped sexuality and all sorts of things. Accumulating and consuming things. But we're called to delight in the Lord. I was just reading this before John Piper's book, Desiring God. He says, Christianity has become the grinding out of general doctrinal laws from collections of biblical facts. We mustn't allow Christianity to just become knowing a whole lot of doctrines, knowing a whole lot of truths, going to church out of duty. This is what we do. And he says, when worship is reduced to disinterested duty, it ceases to be worship. For worship is a feast. Neither God nor my wife is honored when we celebrate the high days of our relationship out of a sense of duty. They are honored when I delight in them. Therefore, to honor God in worship, we must not seek Him disinterestedly for fear of gaining some joy in worship and so ruining the moral value of the act. Instead, we must seek Him hedonistically, the way a thirsty deer seeks the stream, precisely for the joy of seeing and knowing Him. Worship is nothing less than obedience to the command of God. Delight yourself in the Lord. And just going to the UK recently, seeing so many of the youth in this largely secular society, on the news, the Prime Minister, the new Prime Minister, and
all the commentators, they're all in crisis. What do we do about our youth? They're going crazy with violence, and binge drinking is epidemic. For them, it's a hobby. They go out binge drinking. A friend of mine was staying with a friend of his as well there, and he said, that his friend said to him, well, I'm going out, we're going away on holiday, and he said, what are you going to do? We're going away binge drinking, as though it's some sort of noble pursuit. And that's what they do when they go on holiday. Drink huge amounts, and they cannot remember the holiday at all. And he said, it's not a bad thing, that's what we do. I mean, I'm not an alcoholic, I'm a binge drinker, that's okay, isn't it? And on TV, even as I remember it, up to ministerial level, they're talking about having parenting courses, parenting classes to help parents bring up their children. But it's a state totally divorced from God. And so in crisis, they don't know what to do. And what are they going to teach these parents? Because this is second and third generation people who've grown up without Christ. And so we mustn't come into this place of worship out of duty, out of habit. We must come to delight in the Lord, to reflect on the beauty of His glory, on His greatness. I have a good friend who was a professional footballer. He's now serving Christ in full-time ministry. And being with him is an absolute pleasure, because underneath his breath, he's always praying. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. He is a charismatic, but we can learn from them sometimes as well. He's not stoic in his worship. Charles Spurgeon, writing over 100 years ago, he says, bad men delight in carnal objects. They delight in all sorts of worldly things. And Charles Spurgeon says, do not envy them if they are allowed to take their fill in such vain things. Look thou to thy better delight, and fill thyself to the full with thy sublimer portion. Take care to delight in yours, and so far from envying, you will pity them. There is no room for fretting if we remember that God is ours. But there is every incentive to sacred enjoyment of the most elevated and ecstatic kind. Every name, attribute, word, or deed of the Lord should be delightful to us. We should be glad in God. Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God gives us what we want when we delight in Him, because we become like Him and we know His will, and our will conforms to His will, and what we delight in conforms to what He delights in. And we have this glorious fellowship which we often sell ourselves short of. Heaven will not be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp, wondering what we're going to do for all eternity. I believe with the widest smiles ever, the greatest joy will be found when we receive our glorified bodies and stand before God in all His beauty and splendor. So David, in his old age, he's saying, don't envy these people who are delighting in all sorts of other things. Don't envy them and think that they're living it up and that you've got second best. Verse 5, he says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. If you want to read on the Psalms in devotional material, read Spurgeon. He's long passed away, but people today don't know how to write about the Psalms. I speak generally. Spurgeon says, roll the whole burden of life upon the Lord. That's what it means to commit your life to the Lord. Roll the whole burden. Jesus said, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's what God is saying in His word. Roll the whole burden of your life upon the Lord. Don't try and create your own destiny. Our destiny will be joyfully accomplished when we confidently entrust all to the Lord. When we know Christ and Him crucified, we will truly be satisfied. God will act. He will act. And then a key word, a reminder for us. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him.
Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Wait for the Lord. Time means nothing to God. He is working. He is faithful. He is just. Never allow a question to be raised in your mind as to the faithfulness of God, the love of God. That's possibly the ultimate temptation, isn't it? To wonder if God is faithful, to wonder if God's forgotten about us, to wonder if the way that He has ordained for us is the best way. Verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, for those who wait, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 10. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day is coming. Verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. Those who live as though they are invincible. There are many in our day who live like that, who build empires, live in castles. And one generation down the line, people have forgotten about them. Most people who accumulate wealth, when you get to the third generation, that wealth will be gone. Those who live as though they're invincible and as though there's no God will come to an end. For now, God has been gracious. We speak of God's common grace. God's common grace is over the world for now and for a time. He allows the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked, those who do not even acknowledge His existence. But a time will come and is coming when God will act in justice. And David says, and the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Don't we long for peace in this country? We long for joy, abundant peace even. We would delight in that. That delight has been placed in us because it will be fulfilled in Christ when we are glorified. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes and he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. For now we see dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And so now even as in Christ we can see peace and experience a measure of peace and joy in Christ, we are now seeing the partial, but that will pass away and we will see fully. And that is what we were created for. That is why Christ came, that we would know that and praise God for that. Verse 18 again, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. God is in control. He is sovereign. He's not only a friend in the times of sunshine. Verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. It's interesting in this verse, if you look at verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. The he is God. When God delights in our way, he establishes our steps. He makes straight our paths. He guides us. He works out our way. Again, quoting from Charles Spurgeon. He says, disasters and reverses may lay him low. He may, like Job, be stripped of everything. Like Joseph, be put in prison. Like Jonah, be cast into the deep. He shall be brought to his knees, but not on his face. Sorrow may bring us to the earth, and death may bring us to the grave. But lower we cannot sink, and out of the lowest of all we shall arise to the highest of all. And in saying that, he's referring to verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands.
Sometimes we lose our sense of purpose in following Christ. What's the point? Why live this faithful life? Is it worth it? In Galatians we read, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith." Verse 30. "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip." Don't give up looking at how you speak, looking at how you live, delighting in the Lord, allowing God's word to saturate your heart. When you get discouraged, look to him. David, writing elsewhere in Psalm 19, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them is great reward." And then he prays and he says, "Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And then in verse 34, again we read, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land." That little word, wait, is easy to say, but hard to carry out. Yet we must do it. We're taught to want things and want them now. To want to have our gratifications fulfilled now. But we must wait for the Lord. In verse 8, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath." As you see, people doing their own thing, living selfish, arrogant lives. Don't get anxious or jealous or angry. Don't reduce yourself to their level and rob yourself of the joy of the Lord, or rob the Lord of his glory in your faithful witness. Verse 27 and 28. "Turn away from evil and do good. So you shall dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off." I love verse 28. "He will not forsake his saints." And again, just reflecting, verse 39. "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord." Verse 39. You know, as we traveled in the UK, even as we visited bookstores, there were often very few books on spirituality. Even as we go to exclusive books, there are many books on spirituality, some Christian, some not. But possibly the most common book on spirituality that we saw in the UK was The Light Within. And it's this great move. I'm sure you see it in many magazines that you look at. People are desperately looking for the light within, trying to find the God within. But the scriptures remind us that salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. As Francis Schaeffer said, God is out there. He's not in here. And that's the God we worship. He's the God who's out there, who's holy, who's different, who's entirely different, who's entirely set apart. And then as we worship and as we reflect on the Psalms, he is our stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. because they take refuge in Him. And so I'd encourage you, as you sometimes struggle in your faith, as you sometimes struggle as, why carry on? What's the point? Remember that the Lord is your salvation, your stronghold, your helper, your deliverer, your savior, and your refuge. Don't lose heart. Look to Him. And beyond that, delight in the Lord. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we come to You. And You have said, Lord, that we must delight in You. Lord, there's so much in life that causes our eyes to look down, to be despondent. But Lord, we want to look to You. Help us, Lord, to know You as we ought, and not to settle for something less than that. Lord God, we look to You for light. Won't You shine even now right into our hearts? For those who know You, Lord, that You would illuminate Your word, make bright Your name, that the knowledge of the glory of Christ would shine and bring great joy to our hearts. For those of us who are trying to fill our hearts with all sorts of other things, trying to find joy and coming up empty, Lord, won't You, by Your Holy Spirit, break down the barriers that they might find Christ and know the joy of living for You. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.